since 1993. I think that was when we went on furlough from the Philippines. And he was the youth pastor at the Old York Gospel Center. And I remember seeing him for the first time thinking, man, I can't believe that I'm only going to be in third grade and not be able to be in the youth group with Pastor Dave, because he was a pretty cool guy. But I was looking forward to the future thinking, next furlough, I will be in eighth grade, and I will be able to be in the youth group with Pastor Dave. I was really excited about that. I think when we came back for the next furlough, Pastor Dave was the lead pastor at that point in time. But this is Pastor Dave McKenzie. He's a great friend of mine, great family friend, and we appreciate you coming to bring the message for us today.
God bless you, man. Well, I bring you greetings from York, Pennsylvania, long ways away. It's a privilege to come and be a part of this amazing day. So exciting to watch this young man grow. And I have a little picture here. That remember Olin Mills. So again, we're forgive the bad imagery, but again, about 8 or 9 years old. This is 1992, I think, in our directory. Lower left, they're all towheads, right? So that's the way of the Goshard family. We've had the privilege to know Jim and Cindy, and what an amazing ministry couple. They are like peanut butter and jelly. They are dynamic duos that really came alongside the church in a real challenging moment and gave themselves to the cause of ministry, loved their hearts, loved their progeny. They have four boys. Just for whatever it's worth, sometimes like the, who you're hearing from. My claim to fame is we have four girls, four daughters. Girls are us. We don't do boys. We have four granddaughters. We don't do grandsons until we just found out last week that we're having a grandson, number five, is on board. So we're doing a boy. So my wife and I, Susan, are going to take a class on how to do grandsons. We don't know anything about boys. It's interesting, but we're thrilled. We have a lot of emotion in our clan, in our tribe. I grew up with all boys. Why are you crying? I don't know why. You know, they just cry. And I would try to be sympathetic, and it just didn't seem to work. And such are our kids. Privileged to know your pastor, Pastor Chandler, and we had a chance at the men's retreat to be together, and I believe your bride is Mandy? Oh, the other, sorry. That's John's wife. Okay, sorry. Good, very important people on this campus. Obviously, pastors are a part of God's plan for the church today. I have a challenge before me, and I want you to turn, if you're not already there, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to talk about a passage that's very dear to my heart, because I believe it's a senior pastor talking to a young upstart. It's the Apostle Paul talking to Tim, and he's trying to give him coaching tips so that he can be effective in his ministry. I know I've heard about your church. Our church, York Gospel Center of old, has been a part of the IFCA movement. I was ordained. I'm a blue blooder in the IFCA movement. And I've heard about Lebanon Valley Bible Church. I know you're very biblically astute. I know that you're budding theologues, that you know truth, and it just leaks from you. But let me give you a couple of context pieces to this passage. There are 10 commands in our passage this morning, 10 imperatives that are aimed at your will. 50-50 chance that you'll do what God says here, or I will do what God says here. I love the imperatives. I don't like the imperatives because of that, because you have to make a choice to obey. But I want to remind you that when you see these imperatives, and we talk through these five key traits for an effective associate pastor, I want to remind you again that these are traits that only can be done in the power of the Spirit. That's what commands are given to us for. There's an assumption that the power for right living is the Holy Spirit of God. I know you know that. Sometimes in the church, we forget that. And sometimes in evangelicalism, I'm a PK. That means a perfect kid. And you have some perfect kids in this house. Or so the deacons and trustees thought I should be. And I was not that. But I do thank God for an upbringing in truth. And the gospel was something that was presented to me at a very early age, crossed the line when I was 4. I love the writings of Francis Chan. He wrote a book called Forgotten God about the Holy Spirit. He's the third member of the Trinity. Sometimes we forget that he's a vital part. He's not what the JW say, simply a force. No, he is the Holy Spirit of God. And I like what Chan says. He put it this way in his book, subtitled Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. He says, I don't want my life to be explained without the Holy Spirit. Good point. I want people to look at my life and know that I couldn't be doing this by my own power. He is our supernatural enabler. And so when we look at these commands, we're going to have a private talk with the young man, with Aaron, but they relate to all of us as God's people because the Holy Spirit indwells us, the stamp. It's the informata of God for us that accepted the gospel of Christ. And so as we abide in him, we know that nothing can be accomplished without him. Another great statement, again, about this is all set up. A.W. Tozer made a statement. And again, sometimes in the fundamentalism, we forget this, that the Holy Spirit, again, is a critical part of who and what we do. He is the third member of the Trinity, fully God, like all the other members of the Trinity. But Tozer said, he said this in his classic, if the Holy Spirit were to be removed from the average church, he would not be missed. Now, is that true? If that's true, and I don't think it's true here, because I appreciate your worship. Thank you, Pastor John, for helping us think about great theology and getting us ready to think about the written word of God. But if the Holy Spirit of God is who he says he is, then it should make a revolutionary difference in how we live our lives. People should rubberneck because they see in us something that's not normal, natural. And so the impossibility of these commands are all answered by the possibilities of the Spirit of God. Number one, if we're going to be the kinds of people, and young man, Aaron, Pastor Aaron Goshard, if you're going to be the man that God wants you to be, I want you, first of all, to practice what you preach. Look at that passage. The verse right before it, command and teach these things. What things? Well, of course, the Word of God. If you go in the context above that, you'll find that there were people that were peddling things in the name of God that were not truth. That's today, right? In post-modernity, in this post-Christian nation, people say things that sometimes they say is what God says, but it's not truth. It says here, command and teach these things. And so the Word of God, is the Holy Spirit is the enabler of the right living that we want to have, but the source of right living is the truth of God's Word. And so we have this book. It's an ancient book. It's a validated book. And it says there, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And so the second command there is stop allowing people to look down upon you. And so, interesting, I think, Aaron, you're around 37? Okay, so you're a millennial. Do we have any millennials in the house today? You can raise your hand. You're not asleep yet, right? So we do have some millennials. That's good. Our church is mostly millennials back in York, and it's a very interesting dynamic. We have four millennial daughters. And this reality, he's saying, don't let anybody look down upon you because you're young. In Jewish culture, you were old when you hit 40. Any old people in the house today? Okay, when you were under that, he was probably, let's do the math. He met Paul on the second missionary journey outside the gates of Lystra. And there in Lystra, when he was there, this man is a man who no doubt crossed the line. This is his son in the faith. And in that moment, he became a follower of the way. 15 years later, about, is when we're hearing that he again joined the cause in a passionate way as an associate of the Apostle Paul. So he's about 35 years now in this moment when Paul addresses him. And he says, don't anybody look down upon you because you're just a young 35, 36, 37-year-old. Why is that? Because the Apostle Paul says, you have a big God living in you who is able to put God on display through how you live and what you do. And he says, make sure that you don't let anybody think less of you. You probably know this. The Apostle Paul had a timid spirit. He was a scaredy cat, scared of his shadow. He thought way too much of what people thought about him. It's kind of a looking glass self. He would think, what are people thinking about me? And then he would think that about himself. That's not a bad idea if you're thinking, what does God think about me? And then think that about yourself. But when you're spending your time thinking, what are others thinking of me? He didn't need to get that paralysis. And so I love what it says there, 2 Timothy 1:7. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And then when you get to 1 Corinthians 16, I like what Paul says. He's prepping them for Tim coming. And he says, when Tim comes, see that you put him at ease. Or the NLT says, don't intimidate him. He was deeply intimidated. And so I would challenge you, again, as a young whippersnapper, as a young man in the ministry, that you, again, you have a great thing to offer this body of believers. That's why this leadership team has tapped you to join this team. And so practice what you preach. And he gives those categories. Again, he says, it's not just in what you say, in your speech, but in your conduct. It's how you live. It's in love. You are privileged to have three pastors on this campus, and they are privileged to be an exemplar. They get to practice what they preach. And that's a high and holy calling. But it's also a challenge. I remember this. The one thing I did not want to do when I grew up was to be a pastor. I did not want it. It was life in the fishbowl. Everybody watched. And so when I was going through my prodigal moments and the police were involved and those bracelets were involved, and the downside of being a pastor's kid in that moment is that the gossip system at our church worked amazingly well. Everybody heard really quick. Did you hear what happened to Dave last weekend? I'll never forget my dad one time during a sermon, and everything that was being passed around was true. He stopped his sermon, and he said, I need to address some rumors that are going around the church, and they're all true, but I wanted to challenge you with this. Please, he said, do not expect more of my child than you expect of your own child. I love that. Make sure that you're practicing what you preach. Don't just expect that somehow pastors walk on water and because they have the Spirit of God, they don't mess up. You have imperfect men of God that lead this church. But that's the point. We have the Holy Spirit of God who makes us better. He's chiseling us to become like Christ. More on that in a minute. And so as a practicer of truth, people are watching you and you and your bride. I love Kristen's heart. I know that they are Batman and Robin together as they do the kingdom work, and that's an important thing. It's hugely important. But make sure that you're an example in how you love your bride. It is important to practice what you preach. It's great when you have a pastor, a marriage that's enviable and attractive, and you can say, I want my marriage to be like that. Conversely, there's no more dangerous place for a marriage than the ministry. And I would urge you, and again, this is just one-on-one, mano y mano. Ministry is an intoxicant. It's such a joy to make a difference in people's lives and watch eternity take root in their hearts and to see marriages get healed and forgiveness and things get fixed that you didn't see humanly possible. You can get so addicted to those things that you forget to continue to keep your relationship with your bride healthy. So keep your marriage healthy. Especially with two little ones joining the clan now, it seems, and that's going to be a critical part, to practice what you preach so people can look at your life. Paul said, make sure you watch how you live and what you say. He says, be careful how you relate to people of the opposite sex. Again, that passage behind me, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Oswald Sanders was speaking to a group of seminarians, and he said, if you want to be a great minister of God, and it bears repeating here, is this: keep your hands off the gold, the girls, and the glory. And I think that's great wisdom. Practice what you preach. And I think God loves and delights to make a difference in your kingdom. I speak from truth because I know our church is a church that, like most churches, it's filled with sinners. And it's pastored by sinners. And there was a time when the demands were so aggressive that I was forgetting the needs of my bride. My four little people would waddle to church in their patent leather shoes and little dresses, and it was amazing. But I had this attitude that I will build the church and Christ will take care of my family. And I felt like I had to choose, but I don't think you have to. And I just urge you to keep marriage healthy. God took a taxi cab, sent it my way, stretched me out for a month, ran me over to help resettle me and getting my priorities back. Stuart Briscoe is a man who reminds us again that in the ministry, it's going to be tough. And so his formula is this. To be a great pastor, you need the mind of a scholar, you need the heart of a child, and the most important one is the last, hide of a rhinoceros. I think that's a very important one because, again, it's not for the faint of heart. People are going to say things. Don't take it so personally. And they've been doing that ever since the beginning. Paul said he called them Diotrephes, Alexander the coppersmith. They were well-intentioned dragons. They were church bullies. They were tribal chiefs. And in those moments, we have to be very careful that we are the example believer, that we're trying to respond in the Holy Spirit supernatural way. Gordon MacDonald calls that, he says that these are the, let me get this right, these are the VDPs. Do you have any VDPs in your life? Very draining people. Any VDPs? You know, you parasitically feel your energy force leaving you. He's saying when you're in the ministry, make sure that you're not letting people, don't give them excuse to make, don't give them good criticism, don't give them fodder for their gossip. Be an example of the believer in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. So parishioners need to do that. He says, set the believers an example. Literally, it's the word for Christ's wounds that Peter or Thomas was encouraged to touch. The left behind impact of that nail is the word example. So you're going to mark people, and that's awesome. It's a privilege in his strength to mark people. But make sure, again, it's the mark of godliness, and make sure, again, that you have, you don't wear your feelings on your sleeve. Again, a very important thing in the ministry. Practice what you preach. Stephen Moore has written an amazing book on the top 10 leadership discussions of the Bible, conversations of the Bible. And this is so troubling to me. He says that there are 1,100 leaders in the Bible, loosely defined from A to Z, from Alpha to Omega, from Genesis to Revelation. And the interesting thing, only a third of them finish well. That's cray-cray. Think about it. A third of them finish well. Two-thirds don't. So start counting. One, two, three. Which one will I be? There are so many ministers that tank in the ministry because they get delusions of grandeur, that they start to make decisions that are not godly decisions. And yet, in that book, I love how he talks about you can be a person that guards their heart and because from it flow the springs of life. So number one, Pastor Aaron Goshert, keep practicing what you preach. A couple other things there. Again, we just said that. I love this quote. This is a great quote. Well, I went to Moody for some training, and Joseph Stoll would often stop into our classes, great man of God, a Baptist, and he would come to our class, and we had no idea what we were getting into in the ministry. And he would say, remember what Frederick the Great says. The more I get to know people, the better I like my dog. Any dog lovers in the house today? Okay. I don't like dogs. I mean, I just don't like dogs. But I get this comment. I really do. Dogs don't talk back. Sometimes parishioners do. And you know what? Again, I read a book that was called Musical Pulpits. And churches sometimes think that, you know what, if we could just get, and I was from a church like this, if we can just find the perfect man of God, put that guy up in the front, if he can speak like Chrysostom, if he can, you know, be an orator and he has an amazing mind like the Apostle Paul, then everything will be fine. But sometimes it's not just a problem in the pulpit, sometimes it's a problem in the pew. And we together, what do you expect? You put a bunch of people in this gathering, this ecclesia, this church, imperfect people, and if you're not that person, you're probably in the wrong church. In this place, we come together and we say, we cannot do anything but seek to become more like Christ. And when we realize we're sinful, we simply say, I'm sorry, but I do like that quote. I remind myself of that quote often. Number two, Aaron Goshert, maintain Bible engagement. Look what it says right there. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And so in the early church, you know this, they had very few copies of the writings of the prophets in the Old Testament. So much of it was oral tradition. They would read it. If you think of Nehemiah, that's what happened. For 6 hours, they read the Word of God, and so that people could hear it and get that rooted into their DNA. Listen to what it says in verse 8. Don't have time to turn there, of Nehemiah 8. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense, so that the people understood the reading. One of the jobs of pastors is that we not only get to talk about head, we need to talk about heart, and we need to talk about our habits. That the point of a pastor is to be biblically centric, yes, that we need to be Bible engaged. That we need to teach the truth, and in season, out of season, you know the scriptures. But we have to make sure that we're not just perpetuating little seminarians and somehow pretending that if you can tell me the kings of the north, that somehow you have arrived spiritually. How's your eschatology map? When I was in school, that was what mattered, that you could draw it, and you had all the things figured out, and you would have this beautiful thing you turn in for a grade. I mean, some people in some churches, we had some in our church that were so good with their understanding of eschatology, they knew which side the Antichrist parted his hair. They were so good at their eschatology, and yet when you watch their lives, they were a little rough. Sometimes the hypocrisy blew in. And hypocrisy is a messy thing because people detect it very quickly. We have a bike shop guy that I was I'm sharing Christ with in the gospel, and he's a tough nut, but God is stronger. And I'm sharing the gospel and trying just to explain and find out why he's so turned off to the church. He is a mountain bike guy, and he mocks me a little bit, like he's going to the mud church. That's where he goes when he goes biking. And he has Mike communion, or mud communion. That's his version of, you know, the Eucharist. And I said, why are you so turned off to the church? And guess what? A pastor failed him in a church, a denominational church he went to. Really failed him, a moral failure. And so he is not, for 35 years later, he's still not comfortable to go to church. But think about it. Again, imperfect ones, that's the church. This is what God has called us to. I told him two things. I said, number one, I said, Tony, there are hypocrites at Bridgeway Community Church. You're looking at one at times, but you know there's always room for one more. Please join us. Number two, if you find that perfect church, when you find it, please call me, because when you do, I'm going to urge you, don't join it, because you're going to ruin it, right? We are sinners, saved by grace, and we need to change our thinking, we need to change our feelings, we need to change our living. And so when a good pastor does his job, like Aaron, he's a man of the book, you have to make sure that you do a good job for the hearers. Explain it practically. Make sure you're not just making them think, not just feeling, but they're knowing how to put it into action in their life. To think it doesn't make it so. To feel it doesn't make it so. To think it, feel it, and then do it is where you become like Christ. And so, again, enough of this pointy-headed intellectoid, this academia thing. Nothing wrong with that. The Bible is the Word of God. It's the centerpiece of what you preach and teach. And so we are to clearly teach it. This is troubling to me. I love millennials. I'm still trying to figure millennials out. I love millennials. But this generation is the most biblically disengaged generation on the planet. It's interesting. Only about 9% go to church. Thankfully, we have the 9% that go to the church in your county. Very few read the Bible and engage in it. It's not good. No wonder we're having so many problems culturally across the board. Justin Martyr wrote in his first apology in 165 AD, he wrote these words. These words are powerful because it shows that even the early church, less than 100 years after Paul wrote this book called 1 Tim, he said these things about what's to be the centerpiece of a great church. This is church history, validating what you already know. He says this, he said it in 160 AD, on the day called Sunday, today, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place. and the memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets are read. And as long as time permits, then, when the reader has finished, the president speaks. I'm not sure who the president is. That's not President Trump. The president speaks, instructing and exhorting the people to imitate these good things. Why do we study the Bible? Well, the living word said that the written word is to be, again, what we live by. You can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need this book to be a part of what we think and what we feel and what we do. I love thinking about the A2 church, the Acts 2 church. And what did they do? They were committed to the apostles' teachings. We don't just come up with this stuff. When your pastor teaches through a book and goes through the theological units, they're teaching the word of God, because this is how we grow and become like Jesus. And so the Bible is the centerpiece of a great pastor's life. And so, aside to that, very important note, back to Aaron Goshard. Aaron, please make sure that you're not just taking your prep for Bible study times and letting that satiate and feed your heart. Make sure that's not the manna of your heart. Make sure that you're constantly feeding and getting personal time with God above and beyond these private moments where you're present with Jesus and you're allowing him to mess with you and to confront you and make you the person that God has called you to be. There's no substitute for that. And sometimes in the ministry, we can get a little lazy with that. And I love it when we get confronted. We get pushed to say, you know what? I have to have these present moments where I am laying it all out before the Lord. I'm a huge fan of journaling. I don't know if you are. Journaling is a great thing to do. You can get your thoughts down. And over the years, since a long time ago, I have a bunch of journals. I can go back and see what God was doing with me and to me. And I like keeping a record of that. So I'd urge you. I know you know these things. I'm putting you in remembrance of these things. But make sure it's, again, about the Bible. Again, one of my challenges, one of the things that turned me off the most, I'll tell you the number one thing, it's a thing called board meet or congregational meetings. I don't know if you have congregational meetings. Okay, I want to be very careful here. But I want to say that those quarterly meetings, when I was a little knee-high to a grasshopper guy in the church, watching my dad go through these presiding, I thought I saw like little razor red dots on his lapel at times. In fact, I know I did, because I remember one time one of the elders of the church, who was also a lawyer, launched a lawsuit against the church. And I'm thinking, really? In Jesus' name? What about Corinthians? You shouldn't sue people, take them to court, you know, deal with it afterwards. The misbehaviors of God's people had such impact on me. And that's kind of motivational for us older folks, that makes sure that our behaviors are becoming of the saints, because it's caught, not taught, that they should see that we love each other and we can behave well together. But those congregational meetings, that's why we're in an elder role church. We have no congregational meetings. I love it. They're not that chance sometimes for the flesh to manifest. But the second thing, many of those things that were issues are non-issues. So I speak to you right to the heart, Aaron. Make sure that the epicenter of your beliefs, that the ground zero is truth, not opinion and preference. It's okay if we disagree, isn't it? Well, there's so many disagreements. When I grew up, again, I have to be a little careful, I was taught that godly women wore dresses. That's what I was told, okay? And that if you don't have that, then maybe you're, you know, maybe not walking as tight as you could. We have one church in our community where a gal wore slacks to church, and the second time she came with slacks, the pastor came up and said, "You're not welcome here unless you wear a dress." Are we going to reduce the Christian life to a matter of dress code and food codes and those kinds of things? Tertiary, secondary matters. When I went to Bible college, I was a black and white guy, and I was really clear on it. I had a lot of answers. Then I went to grad school, and I realized how much I didn't know. And yet the idea that grace was supposed to be a part of all this, I'm thinking, where is grace when we're constantly having all these rules and regs? I'm not against rules. I think we should have a decorum in the body of Christ. But let's make sure, as Dr. Sweeting used to say, the main thing remains the main thing. That's the main thing. Keep the main thing. So major on the majors, Aaron Gosher, and minor on the minor. When you become a man who minors on the majors, that's liberalism, and you're going to abandon the faith, and we can't do that. We know what truth is. Your church is a stalwart of that. But make sure that we don't minor or major on the minors either, because that's not important. We have to continue to feed ourselves the Word of God. And so Pastor Aaron Gosher remained biblically engaged. Number three. When do we get done here, by the way? When I'm finished. Okay, I don't want to violate. Sunday school's next. I'm not used to that. So let's continue. Let's move it on here. Passionately, I see people are leaving, by the way. Is that a bad thing? Okay, sorry. All right, here we go. Look what it says there. 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the gift you have. Such an important statement, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. In a few minutes, Aaron, your team of leaders will lay hands upon you. And in a statement, they're like Jesus of old. Their touch is an affirmation and a statement of faith about the future, that we're setting you apart for the kingdom service, and that God's going to do amazing things through you. We know that ministry is impossible without the Holy Spirit. The power for right living is the Holy Spirit. The standard for right living is the Word of God. The author of right living is God, of course. But this spiritual gift, this supernatural ability that God has given you to benefit the kingdom here, is what God expects you to be. He expects you to be really excellent about it, that you're pouring your heart and life into it. You're not doing this second-hearted. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:10 this: as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. How many people in the house today have a spiritual gift? All of you do, right? And so, just to help out, I know you know this, but I was in a church where the only people that were allowed to do evangelism were the ones who were qualified to do evangelism. The only people who were expected to build the church were like the professional paid staff, and that the rest of the church was to sit back and watch the senior pastor and all the staff do the work of the ministry for them, but they didn't have to do much. I don't see that in the Bible. We're supposed to LBM, live beyond myself. And when a church is a collection of people who are all heading towards the same direction, Christ's likeness, when they're reaching the neighbors that they live next to, that Pastor Chandler does not live next to, you live next to people that you can share Christ with and bring them to church. When a kingdom and a church-wide effort is embracing the fact that the Holy Spirit of God has given us the abilities to do what we couldn't do in and of ourselves, that's a church that's on the move, and that's the church that God blesses. And this is the privilege. This man who has the gift of teaching, I would assume, and pastoral ministry, is coming here to do an advanced work for the kingdom. God, he allows that generosity. That's what a gift is. It's grace. It's God's grace, his generosity that he gives us. And we have the privilege to know that he works in and through us to do his service. And so as you're doing these things, Aaron, I would often remind you to constantly give the praise to God that you were made for this, and that when you feel his pleasure coursing through your body, just thank him regularly. It keeps your head in the right place, and it doesn't allow you to get, again, a place where you're indifferent. You're responsible for identifying your gifts, for growing your gifts. So let me speak to you. You're a young buck, but you're going to get old someday. You're going to get over 40. And when you do that, I want to tell you, I want to challenge you, please, never stop growing. Be a lifelong student. Never take Jesus for granted. Make sure that you are constantly growing in him and that you're not getting comfortable. Leaders are readers. I'm going to help take care of that afterwards. I have a nice gift for you. It's about 1,400 pages. I'm going to encourage you to invest in that because it's going to help you get better. You keep growing. You never get content. We're not supposed to. So, Pastor Aaron Gosher, deploy your spiritual gift. And as you feel those hands upon you, this is kingdom work. It's not normal, and it takes the Holy Spirit to do that. Fourthly, and we're almost done. You guys are being very gracious. Look what it says there. Practice these things. And by the way, every one of these Ten Commandments are in the present tense. What does that mean? It means that you're supposed to do these for the rest of your life. Again, not just if you're a padre or a pastor guy, the kingdom people. I'm not a big fan of these name tags, by the way, and I appreciate. If you have alphabet soup behind your name and lots of different degrees, that's okay. But the key thing is we're all on a level playing field in the body of Christ, and we should do the kingdom work. In this case, he says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. That means go all in. Don't be half-hearted. Here's the purpose clause, so that all may see your progress. I love that word. It's the word prakape. It's a cool word, prakape. It means to see your advance, that people look at you and they say, you know what? You're more like Jesus this year than last year. I see you growing in wisdom and in stature. I see God doing things that only he can get the credit for. When you can get the credit, then that's explainable. But when God's showing up and he's doing something kingdom-wise, I love, again, the fact that you grow spiritually and the kingdom benefits and people see that and they see you in all your strengths and your weaknesses. Practice these things so that people may see your prakape. Again, the idea that we need to have, they need to see that I am clearing the obstacles. It's a cool word. It goes to a reconnaissance team back in the days of Greece where a team would go forward and clear the way. They would bushwhack and take out the things that would hinder the leadership from coming behind them. And so your job is to prakape. Your job is to keep growing in advance and making sure that you make not only Jesus look good, but the men around you. I've often believed that an associate's job is to make his senior pastor look good. Does that sound bad? I know it sounds weird, but I do think that's the job. When you can't do that anymore, then that's the time that you say, I'm going to go to a new ministry. The time of ministry is for us to work as a team and to advance the cause of Christ, ultimately living for his smiles and making him look good. Practice the habits that make you like Christ. Good word, isn't it? He must increase. He must be more. I must be less. That's the goal of a healthy church. And so we're pursuing Christ-likeness. That's what God has called us to. We're pursuing that Christ-likeness. When you, Aaron Goshert, when you increasingly reflect the contagious character and the enduring priorities of Jesus, you're going to do just fine. God's going to say, wow, look what I'm doing through the kingdom down there in Lebanon Valley, this beautiful field of a place called this ministry. So Pastor Aaron Goshert, make greater Christ-likeness your daily goal. And then finally, match your private and public lives. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. Again, all present tense, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So this was nostalgic for Susan and I. I was thinking back to my ordination days. And it was in a weird time of the kingdom. Back in 1987, a few names, some of the people over 40 will know these names. Jimmy Baker, Jimmy Swaggart. Things were not going well for the kingdom. People were they're making everybody look bad that were in the kingdom work, and they were not matching their public and private lives. So therefore, a big part of my inquisition was, how are your private public lives doing? Your life is to be a matter of beliefs and behaviors. When your beliefs outweigh your behaviors, that's not a good thing. It's kind of like, I bet you did this as a boy. You, of course, brothers fight. Boys, girls fight different than boys, but boys, it's quick and easy. It's not catty and cat-scratch stuff. It's like they punch each other out, and they get over it, and they go to bed, and they never even think about it the next day. Remember when you had your brother one time on one of those seesaws? You ever do this? And you jumped off so they would crash to the ground? You had to do that, right? I mean, that's what brothers do. I did that. And that's what we're talking about. How do you know you're growing up in Christ's likeness? How do you know if you're becoming what God wants you to be? When your beliefs and your behaviors, when the gap between the two get perfectly in balance, they correspond. That's what the word means. God says that we should walk worthy of the manner to which we've been called, that we should correspond. That if your beliefs are only head heavy, then you're some pointy-headed intellectoid. Who cares? What good does that do for the kingdom that you can espouse all this theology if it's not making a difference in your living? Match your living and your thinking, your beliefs, make sure that they match. A highly effective associate pastor, a highly effective disciple is a person who is passionate about always closing the gap. And not being that person that just is content to have gaps, because those are the people, like the names I mentioned at the beginning of this illustration, that did so much damage to the kingdom, the contagious character of Christ. Pastor Aaron Goshard, see that your public and private lives match. So again, that people will see your good works and they will glorify your Father in heaven. So do they match? Do people see that? I like what Maxwell says, that your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Isn't that true? So we're blessed. We're blessed to have this time, and I am finished. I pray that these words will resonate in your heart, Aaron Goshard, and I'm told now that you're going to come and respond.
After a challenge like that, I don't know rightly how to respond. Thank you very much. That was very challenging and very true for what God has called me to and what God is desiring to do with my life and the requirements that are there. So thank you very much. You know, this was not something that I wanted from when I was a young child to be a pastor. I'm in the same boat as you. I actually didn't want to be a pastor at all until maybe 6 years ago. And God was working in my heart and in my life through this church and through the youth ministry in this church the trip to Broken Arrow Bible Ranch, where we took the youth for the missions trip back in 2013. And that is when God grabbed a hold of me and said, you know, we're doing something different with your life. Not that HVAC is a bad thing, but I have something different for you. And I was really worried, nervous, scared, what that all meant. And I tried bargaining with God, and I said, God, I'll serve you. I'm not going back to school. And, you know, in a couple months, I was back in school pursuing a Bible degree. And unfortunately, a lot of times, people have this assumption that if you dedicate your life to God, you're going to lose happiness and joy. But you know what? It's just the opposite. It is absolutely amazing how much joy God has brought to my life through this process, and how much joy God has brought to my life through you as the congregation that I've been so grateful to be a part of and work with and serve with. Most of all, through this process, I saw my God as a very, very, very faithful God. This is a hard process that Kristen and I went through for many years going through Bible school. And we got to see firsthand God's faithfulness to us through this. God provided for us in ways that we can't even explain or imagine. We had many times of need, and you know what? God provided for us through you. So many in this congregation came beside us and built us up and encouraged us and loved us and supported us through this journey, emotionally, financially, physically. It has been such a blessing to have gone through this with you all. And as I was going through this with you all, God was burdening my heart to desire to serve you all here as a pastor. And I never thought in my wildest dreams that that would be a possibility. I never knew that God would bring that all to be. You see, as we were going through these things and seeing God's faithfulness at work, it reminded us of Matthew 6:31 through 33, where it says, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all this will be added to you." And we saw that so clearly through the years of Bible school and the years that I've been able to be an intern here and going forward. God has given us the desires of our hearts, and it has been amazing to see. So thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you so much for your love and your support through the years. It is with great, great joy in our hearts that we are going to be here to serve you on staff. It is my desire to have a humble spirit as I serve you. And if you see otherwise, let me know. Come alongside me and encourage me and just kind of give me a kick in the pants if I need it. It's my desire to always be approachable, that you can come up to me and talk to me about whatever you have on your heart, whatever is bothering you, whatever God has laid on your heart. I want to be here for you, to serve you, to love you, to encourage you all. But above all, I want to grow together with you as we pursue God as our Lord and our Savior. As we come together as the body of Christ and we become more and more sanctified as we pursue Christ together, that is my goal, that is our hope, that we can do that as a body of Christ, as a body of believers here at Lebanon Valley. Thank you so much for this opportunity, and thank you so much for listening to me today. I'm going to bring Pastor Chan up now. He's got a few words he's going to share with you.
Well, I was certainly thrilled when Aaron requested Pastor Dave to come. And thank you, brother. It was a renewal for me with your challenge. And I have found that the pastoral ministry is the greatest joy of life. And I know Aaron's siblings are probably saying, wow, I can't believe he's a pastor. And I know I have siblings that still say that to me. And then they come to me for counsel. And I'm like, I'm just your brother. But, you know, we really feel blessed to have Aaron coming on staff. And just really blessed to have Pastor Dave here with that challenge this morning. He gets it. He's a shepherd. He knows what it is to lead and to feed and to protect. And God has really blessed your congregation with your presence and blessed us this morning. As a pastor comes onto the staff of a church, they enter into a covenant with the body of Christ. And much of what you have heard this morning has been focused on Aaron and his character and his responsibility and him guarding his home and his family and fulfilling the ministry as God has called him to fulfill it. I'm not going to preach as much as, man, it's been a long time since I've been out of the pulpit 2 weeks in a row, and I'm just itching to go, okay? But I am going to give you five challenges, and sounds like I'm going to preach, doesn't it? Open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13, and this is a chapter that I had talked through with the elders in our board meeting a week and a half ago as I had conducted the election of the officers of the board, just as a reminder. And I gave it to them, shared it with them from that perspective. And I want to share it with you this morning from the perspective of the congregation. In a couple of moments, just so you know where we're going with this, I'm going to ask you to stand and affirm this covenant and commitment with Aaron and with the pastoral staff of the church. And so stay with me through this and listen carefully. As you go through the chapter, it begins with the challenge to love deeply. It says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. It's that phileo, that brotherly love, and as a body of Christ, love one another. Love the outsiders, make them insiders, bring them in. As you see people visiting in our midst, demonstrate the love of Christ to them. The second challenge here is live righteously. And so as the body of Christ, I challenge you, live above reproach. We're called to do that as elders, but we're called to do that as believers in the body of Christ. Let your marriage be held in honor among all. Let your marriage bed be undefiled, because God's going to judge the sexually immoral and the adulterers. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. He's going to take care of you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. You want to see Aaron become the very best pastor you have ever seen? Live righteously before God. Third, follow faithfully. Verse 7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. Be a follower of the leadership that Aaron and your pastoral staff demonstrates before you. I was really glad Dave admitted that he's not perfect, because I have not met a perfect pastor. Pastors struggle with the same challenges, the same battles, the same hurts that you do. But by God's grace, as we follow Christ, follow us. And follow faithfully. Imitate us. Don't allow yourself to be led away. Next, if you jump ahead in the passage over to verse 17. You're to love deeply, to live righteously, to follow faithfully, but obey and submit consistently, not just when it seems easy or when it meets your approval. You know, your pastoral staff is not here to make life miserable for you. We are here to lead you through the Word of God into the presence of God so that you can faithfully live righteously. Verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And I'll tell you, it is a joyous thing when the body of Christ is growing and disciples are being made and new people are coming to Christ and believers are living righteously. So obey and submit with consistency. And then finally in verse 18, be on your knees. Pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. And I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order, he says, that I may be restored to you. As you put your prayer list together, pray for the sick, pray for the hurting, pray for the lost. But I'm going to selfishly ask you, put your pastors at the top of that list. Pray for your pastoral staff. Pray for our marriages, for our homes, for our family, for our children. Pray for our walk. Pray for our devotional time. Pray for our leadership. Pray for our hearts, that we don't allow ourselves to become disillusioned or embittered with ministry. Aaron, you've stepped into the most glorious call that God could give a man. But you've also stepped into the deepest challenge. And you're up for it. Because God has prepared you, and he's called you, and you'll be faithful. You know, when we came 7 years ago, this marks our 7th year anniversary. Valentine's Day was the day we learned that we were coming to Lebanon Valley. And 7 years ago, as I was meeting with the leadership and talking through, they said, what is it that you'd like to see happen in ministry? I said, I'd love to see young men come into the ministry with a heart for the ministry that understand it. And by God's grace, I've had 2 incredible interns. Nick Weber, just loved serving with him, and he's pastoring now up in Jonestown. And then Aaron, and it's just been a joy and a privilege. I'm going to ask our elders if they'll come up and ask Aaron if he'll come, and Dave if he'll come, and we'd like to have prayer. So if I could have the elders come. Kristen's going to join Aaron. I'm going to ask you guys, I don't know if you like kneeling in a dress or not, but I'm going to ask you guys just to turn and face us, if you would, toward the cross, and kneel, if you would. And then I'm going to ask these men to gather around you as I lift you up before the Lord in prayer. Let's lay our hands on these guys as we pray over them. You alone are worthy, Father, of our lives, of our ministry, of our service. And as a church, we have affirmed the call that you have placed on Aaron and Kristen. But we recognize this call comes from you and from you alone. And so I would plead with you that you would hold Aaron and Kristen close to your heart, that you would cause them to love one another more than they love us as their church family, and to love you more than they love one another. I pray for their home and their family and the children that you choose to bless them with, that they will be an example in faith, that they will be an example in courage, that they will be an example in purity. I pray for Aaron. Guard his heart. Ministry's hard. You get in the trenches, Father, and you know this. We get in the trenches with your people and walk through hurt and walk through disappointment. Walk through those difficult days. And I just pray you would guard Aaron's heart. Guard Kristen's heart. Allow them to see your glory in the midst of it all. I pray for grace. I pray for your grace that it would fall upon this couple in such a way that they would constantly and consistently be pointing to the cross, that they would be pointing to the hope in your word. I pray for the grace of your people, that they would love Aaron and Kristen in a way that would magnify your name, that would reflect your goodness and your faithfulness. And I pray, Father, for fruit. Oh, I pray, Father, for fruit that comes from a life that is consistent with you and consistent with your word. I pray, Father, that you would grow both Aaron and Kristen into evangelists who take the good news of Jesus Christ to every relationship, working in every area and part of the church, that you would take it into their home and into their community, and that they would see many, many souls come to faith. And I pray, Father, for one who finishes well. You know the heart of the shepherd, and I don't know a shepherd that doesn't have the fear of not finishing well. But you've not given a spirit of fear. Grant Aaron power and love, self-control and a sound mind, that his ministry would flourish, that your name would be lifted high, and that people who encounter both him and this church would see and recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, in whom we love, in whom we serve, and in whose name we pray.
Amen.